It is a pleasure and a thrill for me to be able to come and to break bread with you this day. I cannot begin to tell you how much I love all of you. It's good to see Andy and Hannah back home. It's good that they can come and visit this season. We're going to be speaking this morning about sin. Sin is a deceptive thing. It says, deceivableness of unrighteousness and those that perish. I appreciate Brother Van reading for us James. James says, let not a man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Let not a man say that when he's tempted, he's tempted by God. Why do you think that is? Well, because God cannot be tempted. But in addition to that, it is an accusation against God. Job, it says in the last verse of chapter 1, that although these things happened to Job, he sinned not nor charged God foolishly. A man is not tempted by God because God cannot be tempted, neither does he tempt any man. But a man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Now, in our society, the term lust carries with it a very negative connotation. If you lust after something, we almost always perceive that that's evil. But in the writing of the New Testament, lust did not carry that connotation. It could mean evil, but it could also mean just a desire. Because Jesus, our Lord, we knew, is tempted. Therefore, he must have lusted. He must have had a desire. Or else he could not be tempted. But when lust becomes sin is when lust goes beyond that which is lawful. The serpent told Jesus, change these stones into bread. Well, Jesus was obviously in desire of food. He'd fasted for 40 days. Yet it was not a lawful way for him to have that service provided. And so he resisted the devil and did not sin. So we're going to talk about the nature of sin, because sin is very deceptive. In the very beginning of time, we have an account of Eve being tempted by the devil to eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, which they had been forbidden to do by God. And we know she did that. And although we all kind of condemn her for doing such a thing, the facts are we would all have done the same thing if we're honest with ourselves. She was deceived by the devil. And so sin is deceptive. But I want you to notice what it says in James. It says, a man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. That term conceived is a term used for when a woman provides birth to a child. Guess what? That didn't happen overnight. She doesn't get pregnant today and have the child tomorrow. It takes time for that child to develop in the womb before it actually is conceived into the world. So it is with lust. A man lusts, and it takes time for that lust to grow. And eventually, if it is allowed to continue in the man's heart, it brings forth sin. And when sin comes forth, it brings forth death. Now, we're going to look at a couple of examples in Scripture this morning to show how sin progresses. Because it's something that we all have to face every day ourselves. Sin is present with us continually. In the book of Numbers, we're going to look at the first example that we're going to have. And in Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24, and 25, we have the account of Balaam, a prophet of God. Now, we're not going to read all that. It'd take way too much time. But Balaam gives us an opportunity to evaluate and look at the development and the process by which sin occurs. We start out with Balaam in the story. Balaam was a prophet of God. Balaam was a man which God regularly visited with. But in this account, as we go through, you're going to find that there's a change in the relationship between Balaam and God as the process of his lusting after the things offered to him by Balak come about. And so in chapter 22, we meet Balaam. And Balaam is a prophet of God. And we are introduced to Balak. He is the king of the Moabites. And most of us, I trust, are familiar with the story. It's a story that lots of children get taught when they're in Bible class, because it is a great story about a donkey that talks. It's one of those things that kind of a novel thing. You know, who ever heard of a donkey that talked? But Balaam's donkey did talk to him. And so we're familiar with the story. Balak is a Moabite. Now, if you want to know where Balaam's descendants came from, Moab was born into this world by the daughter of Lot through incest. So his coming forth into the world was in sin and degradation. In fact, it was an abomination to God that Moab was born. But he is the one through which all these descendants came. And Moab is now faced as the king of the Moabites with Israelites on his border. And he sends for Balaam and says that he needs Balaam to come and curse the people, because he knows that whosoever Balaam curses is cursed, and whoever Balaam blesses is blessed. That's the experience of all the people in the region. And so he sends men in chapter 22, and Balaam says in verse 7, it says, "The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the reward of divination." They took monies to pay Balaam to do this cursing of Israel. And they spake to Balaam and told Balaam what Balak wanted. "Come, curse these people." And so Balaam does exactly what he should do. In verse 8 it says, "Lodge here," Balaam says, to the men, "and I'll bring you word of what God has to say." And so God comes to Balaam in verse 9. I want you to notice this because it's important. It says, "And God came unto Balaam at night and said, what men are these with thee?" God is in a conversation, if you will, with Balaam. He's got a relationship with Balaam. And he says, "What are these visitors that you have with you?" And so Balaam tells God that, "Well, Balak has sent them to bring me back to the land of the Moabs and to curse these people that came out of Egypt." Now, in verse 12, God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And so Balaam rises up in verse 13. It says, "In the morning, and said to the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." At this point, Balaam has not committed any sin whatsoever. But Balak has not committed any sin whatsoever. It wasn't wrong for him to sin for the prophet of God. After all, these people had come into his territory, and he was terrified and wanted God to come and help him overthrow these people. But God says, "No, you cannot go. You cannot curse these people, for they're blessed." And so Balaam does exactly what Balaam should do. He went and told these men, "Get you home. God refuses to let me go." Now, in the scripture, we read verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3, and it seems like it goes pretty quick. But in actuality, there's time in these things and logistics of these things that we need to understand. It took approximately 12 days for these men to get from Balak to Balaam. Balaam had them spend the night and said, no, I can't go. We'll go home. So now they have another 12 days of going home. When they get back, they talk to Balak and say, he won't come. So Balak gets the princes and the people together, and they talk. And that probably takes another 2 or 3 days. And then they send people more honorable and with more money back to Balaam. That takes another 12 days or so. So now it's been almost a month of time. Now what has Balaam been doing all that month? Well, he's been thinking about that money. The money he had been offered to go the first time. But God refused to give him leave. Lust was in his heart. He wanted the money. And he had been thinking about that. And now here these men come. And in verse 17 it says, I will promote thee to very great honor. I will do whatever, pay you whatever it is you request. Just come and curse these people. When lust comes, you have enticement. Lust is now coming to full bloom. He's being enticed. More money, more honor. And what has he been doing all this time? He's been thinking about that money. And now he's even got more money. When lust is full grown, it conceives forth sin. And in verse 18, we have the first event of Balaam sinning against God. In verse 18 it says, and Balaam said to the servants of Balak, if Balaam would give me his house full of silver or gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry here also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. In that very verse, you have Balaam committing sin. Well, what was the sin? Well, people study Scripture and they get an answer from Scripture. And they don't like the answer they got, so they go and do some more study. They go back and review more. Maybe God's going to say something else. God's not a man that he should repent. Balaam understood. It wasn't like God had not spoken clearly to him. Thou shalt not go. Thou shalt not curse the people. So when Balaam said, wait, I'll go request again from God. But understand, I can't do anything except what God tells me I can do. So he still hangs on to his integrity. He has the right answer. I cannot go beyond what God says. But I'll go ask God again. And I want you to notice in verse 22, well, verse 20 first, because there's a change in how God now deals with Balaam. In the first event we see that God had a conversation, if you will. He came and says, who are these guys? As any man might do. Now God doesn't do that. God says, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I say unto thee, thou shalt that do. That shalt thou do. In verse 20. God says, okay, if they come. Now God knew who these men were to begin with, and he knew what they came for. He says, you can go. But it says in verse 22, and God's anger was kindled against Balaam because he went. No way, just a minute. This seems a little odd, doesn't it? God told him, if they come and call you, you can go. So then why was God angry? God was angry with him because Balaam knew what God had said. Thou shalt not go, nor curse the people. But now God says, and this is what God does, folks. If you don't like what the Scripture says, you go look, you'll find one that says what you want it to say. And God's going to tell you, okay, you want to believe you're saved by faith only? Sure enough, the Scripture says, by faith are you saved. And if you twist the scriptures, misapply scriptures, then you will get the answer you want. But God is not behind that answer. He is not in favor of that answer. In fact, it's a violation of the scripture. And so God's anger was kindled, and he sent his death angel out to confront Balaam. Now, there's going to happen three times. The number three in scripture is an important number in that it shows completeness. But it also shows something else about God, and that is the fact that God is a merciful God. Three chances God's going to give Balaam to get it right. Balaam saddles his donkey and he heads out, and the death angel stands in his way and with the sword drawn, and the donkey turns out of the way, out into the field. And Balaam hits that donkey with that stick. He clubs him pretty good, turns him back in the way. And God moves the death angel down the road a little ways to a point where there's a narrow passage. And the donkey sees the death angel, and so he slams Balaam's foot against the wall to pass by. Again, Balaam hits that donkey three or four times. And the angel moves further down the road. And Balaam, unable to see the angel, but the donkey does. The donkey has no way to turn right or to the left, and the donkey just lays down underneath Balaam. And Balaam's anger is so enraged that he beats that donkey and says, "If I had a sword, I'd kill you." And then God opens Balaam's eyes and lets him see that that donkey was saving his life. Now you think about that. The scripture says, if that donkey had not turned aside, I would have killed you. Which says what? That God left Balaam's fate of life and death in the decision of the donkey. If the donkey had not turned, God didn't make the donkey turn. The donkey saw the death angel and turned to protect his master. So it was the donkey's goodness to his master that saved his life. And the angel said, if he had not turned, I would have killed you. Now, going back to what our brother talked about in class this morning, in verse 34, Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I've sinned. Doesn't mean he repented. Lots of times people own up to the fact they've sinned because they got caught, if you will. But it's not an admission of that which is right or good or a turning back toward God. Just an admission that I acknowledge to God that I have sinned. He said, I have sinned. And how do you know that, Brother Reed? Well, because then he tells a lie. See, a man says, I've sinned, but then I'm going to lie to you, is not a man that's really repented of anything. Now, what lie did he say? Balaam says, for I knew not that you stood in my way. Now, if it displeases thee, I will get me back home. Did he not know that it displeased God? Sure he did. What did God tell him? Thou shalt not go. Thou shalt not curse the people. So it wasn't the fact Balaam didn't understand that. Balaam wanted to do that. And because of his lust for the money and reward, God allowed him to do what it was he was set to do. And when he says, I have sinned, what was he still intent on doing? Well, he's still intent on going. Now, if you're going to kill me, I'll go home. But he still wants to go. And so the growth of sin, because once sin has been conceived, it doesn't stay a little bitty speck. If it isn't purged, it will continue to grow and permeate. It will continue to harden your heart. And so he says, you can go, but you must speak the words that I give you. And so we find him going on and coming to Balak. And Balak is all excited about him coming and says, did you not know that I could reward you with great wealth? Why did you take so long? And then Balaam tells him, I have no power at all to say anything, verse 38, but the word which the Lord puts in my mouth, that I shall speak. And so Balaam goes to Balak, and Balak takes Balaam and sets him on a hill overlooking the camp of Israel, and he says, curse me the people. Now what did God told him? You can't curse the people. So Balaam says, okay, build 7 altars, get 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and we'll offer a bullock and a ram on every altar, and then stay by your sacrifice, Balak, and I'll go and inquire of God. So he goes and inquires of God. Now what does God tell him? Well, he puts a word in his mouth and he comes back and he blesses Israel. Now Balak is furious. I brought you here to curse my enemy and you have blessed them. And Balaam said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord has said? Now he learned that lesson from the donkey. You can't go against God. Now and then we have a situation with Balak. He has wanted the people of Israel to be cursed, but God has not done that. God says that you cannot curse the people. So Balak now does the same thing Balaam has been doing, and that he wants a different answer. So he goes to a different location. And he says, curse the people from here. It'll make a difference. Maybe if you don't see all the people, maybe you won't be terrified of their strength. And so they build 7 altars and go through the same ritual. And Balak stands by his altars. Balaam goes aside, and God gives him another testimony. And he comes back, and again, he blesses Israel with a greater blessing than he did the first time. And he says that in verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall it not be so? Hath he spoken, and shall it not be made good? God, through Balaam, says, I'm not like man. I don't have to repeat myself. I'm not going to change my mind. You cannot curse Israel. So Balak takes Balaam to another location. Now think about how much sin has infested their hearts. Because every time you reject God's word, you get more and more crusty, if you will, in your sensitivity to God. You begin to get less and less concerned about what God actually said. And there are people in this world and false religions that have gone so far from the scripture. In fact, I had a man profess to be a man of God, profess to be a preacher of the Church of Christ. He said, you don't need God's authority for what you do. Now, there is a man that's totally off track. But he has convinced himself that he knows, this is what the man told me, he knows enough about what God desires that he can discern for himself what is good and what is right. Goes against everything the scripture says. That is because over time, if a man will not listen to God, he gets more and more hardened. And so now they've gone the third time. Now notice in verse 20, chapter 24, verse 1, it says, and Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. Duh. My word. God has been telling him from the very get-go that I'm not going to curse Israel because they're blessed. The first two times he attempts to get a curse from God, God blesses Israel. So now Balaam sees that God intends to bless them and not curse them. Balaam has now gotten so hard-hearted that guess what he does? He doesn't go ask God. He knows what God's going to say, so he's going to curse them all by himself. That was the intent of his heart. I will speak a curse against Israel. But God, of course, will not allow that. So God puts him in a trance. And now not only does God bless Israel with a greater blessing than he has the first two times, but now he also puts a curse on Moab and Balak. So sin has progressed in these men to the point that now they don't really care what God even says or even thinks. And so Balak gets so mad that he slaps his hands together and wakes Balaam up. And Balaam says, didn't I tell you? Even if you give me your house full of silver and gold, I cannot do that which God will not permit. And so Balak says, get you home before I kill you. He's that mad. And so Balaam in verse 14 of chapter 24 says, and now behold, I go to my people. Come therefore, and I will advise thee what this people shall do to thee in the latter days. And so Balaam is going to go home. But because of the hardness of his heart, because of the evil that he has now come to, a man of God has come full circle, if you will. He now says to Balak, come and let me talk to you. And he takes him aside and he tells Balak what Balak can do to put a stumbling block in front of Israel. And so in chapter 25 it says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he brought a plague. So Balaam couldn't curse Israel, but Balaam taught Balak how to cast a stumbling block. And if you go over to chapter 31 of Numbers, we have in chapter 31 where God brings Israel against the Moabites to destroy them. And it says in verse 8, and they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain. And it says, Balaam also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. When sin has conceived, it brings, or when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. When sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Balaam was put to the sword because of his turning away from God. If you go over to 2 Peter, Balaam is used as an example for the people there. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is. Find it back quick. Yeah. Chapter 2, it talks about false teachers. Talks about people who have turned away from their service to God. The very thing that the Apostle Paul warned the elders at Ephesus would happen. That in latter days, even from among your own selves, should men rise speaking perverse things. He says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from beguiling sin and beguiling spirits, hearts they are exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. And then in verse 15 he says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, fallen in the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And so Balaam shows you how sin progresses. First, you have lust. If that lust stays in your heart long enough, it's going to conceive sin. And if sin is not purged out, it is going to bring forth death. That is what the scripture tells us. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to have another quick example that's also very familiar with everybody. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have the incidents surrounding King David and Bathsheba. And I want you to see in this example how sin works. Because David, it says in chapter 11 in verse 2, and it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David lusted after Bathsheba. But you know, the scripture doesn't tell you all the incidences and the things that surround it. But I want you to think about it. David was a good man. He was a man after God's own heart. What do you think happened when David saw Bathsheba that first time? He probably, oh boy. He probably went right back in his house. Ooh. But you know what? It was in his mind. And he kept thinking about that. And a couple of days later, he got thinking, you know, I wonder, I think I'll take a walk on the roof. Now, he's convinced, he's not walking on the roof to see if this woman was there again. He's just happened to be out on the roof. And he sees her again. He said, "Ooh." Now this time he doesn't turn away. He kind of sits there and watches for a while. Boy, this is a beautiful woman. And that lust continues to grow. And he probably goes back inside. And that may have went on for several days, maybe a couple even weeks, as it permeated in his heart, as he lusted after this beautiful woman. Then he sends his servant, find out who that woman is. And so he comes back and says, "Well, she's Bathsheba, the wife of the Uri, the Hittite." Well, it's not that David doesn't understand now that she's off limits. So he probably goes out a few more times and takes another look. But he eventually sends for her. And although we always talk about David being the guilty party here, the facts are Bathsheba probably is not innocent of this either. Because I cannot believe not at all in my heart that David sent soldiers to bring that woman to his house. He probably sent her a nice note saying, "Look, would you like to come to the king's house to have lunch?" And she no doubt may have even known that he was watching her as she bathed. In fact, she may have taken steps to make sure that she was at the right spot at the right time. Scripture doesn't really tell us. But we know she came, and she is an innocent, she's not an innocent party, but she is in fact a participant of the sin. And so she comes, and probably the first encounter doesn't produce adultery. Probably they were nice, had a nice conversation, and ate, and she went home. But through time, that grows in their hearts, and they did, in fact, become guilty of sin and adultery. And although the scripture kind of gives you the impression they had sex one day, she's pregnant the next, probably that affair may have went on for weeks before, "Oops, I'm pregnant." And so sin continues to grow. Now, David is not unaware of what the law of God is. "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." David was familiar with the law. And so David and Bathsheba have participated in their sin. And they have now gone and said, "Okay, what we need to do is further aggravate the process by us trying to deceive her husband." So they sent for Uri in hopes that he will come spend the night with his wife, and he'll think he's the papa. Well, Uri is too honorable a man to do that. And so when they can't trick him into it, and they can't get him drunk into it, then they decide, okay, what we got to do is we got to kill him. And so sin has kept growing and getting more and more filthy, if you will, to the point that they commit murder. And then God sends Nathan to David. And God tells David a story about a man with a sheep, a poor man. And David's righteous indignation is so aroused that David said, "A man that would do such a thing ought to be put to death." That was the just punishment. That was a just decision. And Nathan said, "But you're the man." Now you notice what David says in chapter 12, verse 13. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." That's the same thing that Balaam said. "I have sinned." But there is a tremendous difference between the two. Balaam had sinned and had no intention of actually changing his course. David, in fact, humbled himself and said, "I have sinned," and repented of his sin. And because of that repentance, a man is thrown away by his own lust and enticed. When sin is conceived, it brings forth death. It doesn't have to bring forth death. And that David, it says, God says, "I have put this behind you, and I will not kill you for the sin." Why? Because he repented. He turned from his evil way. Sin is something that we all grapple with. It's something that we all have to understand is always present with us. It does never start out humongous. It doesn't start out with immediately wanting to go do something terribly wicked. It's baby steps, if you will. It's a little bit at a time. It's something that permeates in your mind. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, You think the first time Eve thought about that fruit was when the devil came and said, has God said you should eat? No. Eve's probably been looking at that tree bunches of times and thinking in her heart, that looks like pretty good food. But God says you can't eat it. She had been thinking about it, and the devil enticed her with a lie. And when she was enticed, she committed sin. Balaam committed sin in that he was covetous. Jesus talks about covetousness in the scripture. He says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things. Therefore, you are to beware of covetousness. What was Balaam's problem? He wanted things. He loved this world. John says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. But we, brothers and sisters, can love the world. We can love the big house, the new car, the fancy clothes, although I don't have fancy clothes. Just a side note, I got one suit to my name, hangs in my closet. I was thinking about wearing it today, but then I realized I'd lost a lot of weight, and so it wouldn't fit anymore. So I don't even have a suit. That's all right. Covetousness is a love of things. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good master, what do I need to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says that he loved this young man, and he's told this young man, one thing is necessary. The only man in all the history that I know of from the scripture that was ever told to sell everything he had and give it to the poor. Nowhere else in scripture that I know of, any man has ever been told to give up every single thing you got and give to the poor. But this one thing the man lacked. Why? Because the man had great possessions. Do we love our possessions? Do we love our things more than we love God is the issue. And so Balaam loved the reward that he was going to gain. Therefore, he refused to think about what God had told him. We too can find ourselves being swept away in sin because of a misunderstanding and a love for things. How do you protect yourself from love? And we'll end with this very point. It says, let no man say when he is tempted to God, he is tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted, neither does he tempt any man. But a man is thrown away of his own lust. Sin originates within the man himself in his mind. In Philippians it says, finally, my brethren, if there be anything that is true, whatsoever thing that is honest, whatsoever thing that is just, whatsoever thing that is pure, whatsoever thing is lovely, whatsoever thing is of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If you guard your mind and you concentrate on the things that are pure and good and right, you will save yourself a lot of heartburn. Because sin starts by you thinking about that which you should not be thinking about. Thinking about that which you desire and want. Boy, I wish I could get that new job. And it preoccupies all your thinking. If you guard your heart and your mind, then you can protect yourself against the devil's pull and enticement. Because the devil can entice you to sin if you're not thinking about it. If anyone here is in need of the Lord God's invitation, we all sin. That's a fact. If man did not sin, if he could live without being guilty of sin, without having committed a sin, God would not have had to send Jesus Christ into the world. But the scripture says there is no one good, no, not one. None that understands, none that seek after God, none that do righteousness. We're all gone astray. If we have gone astray, and God knows our hearts, And as in David's case, when David repented, God forgave him the sin. God will also forgive us the sin if we will open our hearts up and repent and confess our sins. If that sin has been public, this is the thing I've talked to the people in Belize about. If you've done that which has brought shame on the church, it's been out there in the community and everybody knows about it, then you need to make a public confession before God's children. Because not only have you sinned against God, but you sinned against the congregation. You need to come and let them know, look, brothers, I have been guilty of thievery, of lying, whatever it is. And I have repented of that and I need your prayers. If anyone has not obeyed the gospel, then you need to do that. God's call is for all to come to repentance and obedience to the gospel. It says, Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're subject to God's invitation, I ask you to come while we stand and sing.